Luke 24 and verse 1, let a man call power back, or that the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 2 Timothy 3, 2nd chapter. Second Timothy 2 and verse 1, now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Turn please to the book of Exodus. And I'll say right here before I look at these two examples, it's on my heart this afternoon for a few minutes, the preaching of stewardship. You and I, dear saints of God, have been trusted with a master's book. We read it required of a steward that he be found faithful. And I want to show you a few men and of what caliber they were that God raised up. Man Ezra to restore the house. And then Nehemiah to restore the wall. God's truth seems to be always progressing. I think even in the recovery of truth, 175 or so years ago, the truth be that getting back to the center first, and then the truth of separation under the law. And that seems to be order here. Now, just to, before I read this, because I don't want to read too much, to say, how did Israel ever get down to battle? For 70 years, 70 long years, they've been carried down to battle. Why? Well, they've sinned and done worse than the heathen. And then another thing that sometimes we forget, God said to them that they would give the 7th year to rest the land. And they failed to do that. I don't know if they're covetous or what. God had promised the 6th year would get 3 times as much. We wouldn't need a plant or reap on the 7th year. But they didn't heed the word of God. So God gave it a rest. 10 Sabbaths, 70 years down in battle. But when the 70 years are up, it's amazing to me how God can even move the heart of a king, Cyrus, and get even men to favor God's people to accomplish his purposes. The heart of kings and the hand of the Lord. And each man was named by God to show favor to the people, for these men to go back up and build a house. So now, where we start to read here in Ezra, chapter 8, the 70 years expired, and Ezra, a ready scribe, a man prepared and thought of God, he's about to go up with the people of God and to take the holy vessels back to Jerusalem. Now notice here in Ezra 8, in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God, to seek of him a right way for us, and for our little ones, and for all our substance. For I was ashamed to require the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy of the way, because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all them that forsake him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and he was entreated of us. Now verse 25, notice here we raise out to these men these precious vessels. And I weighed unto them that down in Babylon, the silver, the gold, the vessels, even the offering of the house of our God, which the king and his counselors and his lords and all Israel there present had offered. I even weighed unto their hands 650 pounds of silver, silver vessels 100 pounds, and gold 100 pounds, all the 12 basins of gold, 1,000 grams, and 2 vessels of fine copper, precious of gold. And I said unto them, ye are holy unto the Lord. The vessels are holy also. And the silver and the gold are a freewill offering unto the Lord, God of your fathers. Watch ye and keep them until you weigh them in. So you weigh them before the chief of the priests, the Levites, and chief of the fathers of Israel at Jerusalem in the chambers of the house of the Lord. So took the priests, the Levites, the weight of the silver, the gold, and the vessels to bring them to Jerusalem unto the house of our God. Verse 32, came the Jews and bowed there 3 days. Now on the fourth day was the silver and the gold and the vessel weighed in the house of our God by the hand of Merrimoth the son of Uriah the priest, with him was Eleazar the son of Phinehas, and with him was Jozabad the son of so on. And verse 34, by number and by weight every one, and all the weight was written at that time. It requires of a steward that he be found faithful. I think this is a beautiful picture of a dear thing that God entrusted to some little deposit of truth, some little gift to use for the Lord. Every one of us tonight, this afternoon, have been given something. To me, it seems an amazing thing that all is in God's way to one generation to pass it on to the next. I wonder if you have any exercise about that, dear brother, that God has taught you to pass on to the young men that are coming up. Sometimes I wonder, me and my brother wouldn't agree with me on this, but I kind of think maybe Adam had a talk with Eve. If you look up the dates, you overlap one another. Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. He must have had some wonderful experience with God before the fall. And I wouldn't be surprised if Eve got his first thoughts of walking with God when he talked to Adam. I know he had experience. God revealed to him about the son, Methuselah, that he would have a boy. Think of a little boy in his home, just so big, and the whole life of the universe hung on that boy. God says to Enoch, when he dies, it'll come with what? And it says Enoch walked with God after Methuselah was born. But I like to think he might have got the first thought from Adam, because Adam knew what it was to walk with God. And if you look up the dates there, then they overlap. And Enoch was still conversing with Adam. I had a time proving that to our brother Jim Thompson. We have a long chart down there in Linden. It's got all the dates on it. You look at it sometime, you get into that museum, brother's work too. I've never seen anything like some man that has to spend a lifetime, the whole length of a building, and all the history, right from Adam down to the church in the day. And I won that point with Jim on that chart, that the Enoch was still alive and well, I mean Adam was, they overlap. Now, Paul is about to take it by to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, I've got a talk to put in your hand. In fact, it was given to him earlier in life, but Paul is giving his last word to him. He's about to lay down his head on the old block. And he says, I want you to pass on the faithfulness. What has been entrusted to you? Wouldn't it be lovely, dear brethren, you that are older, you see this young man coming up in your assembly that have the same love for God's house as you've had? If you're instilled in their heart a desire and a love to go on in the right ways of the Lord and carry on and to pass on the peace of God, that's always been God's way. Not to water it down, not to change it, but to hand the child on fire the way you receive it. Truly,
entrusted with the precious truths of God to maintain it for God in a day of distress.
And brethren, I don't need to tell you that every truth concerning the person of Christ in his house is a being attracted to this.
The Word of God don't seem to have the grip on our hearts like it used to. The Lord says, this man that I look, he that humble as a humble and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Not much trembling today, then. Now I want you to think, just so I'm just going to be up here a little while, I want you to think of this picture we have here. We're down in Babylon. And 126 Psalms tells us that they're down there with a memory. That is it. So, that's true of many of us this afternoon, isn't it? You look back on the happier days. You look back when you say, oh, that I was as in days past with the lamp of God upon me. Could you say, where is the blessedness that once I knew and first I found the Lord? I think of a dear old fisherman comes to me now, down there, up there at Labrador. And he says, Matt, if I could only get back to those first days and George Campbell come up here with the gospel. He says, I'd give that big boat away in that house too, if I could only get back. He says, we paid a price for prosperity. Now, we're down in Scotland, but there's hunger harp on the willow. They said, sing us a song. And he said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? All the longing for the days when they were happy in the Lord up there in Jerusalem. But now here's a remnant that is going back. God has put in your heart to go back and build a house. And Ezra, and these men are weighing out the gold and debt. So, little brethren, I want you to get the picture here. They've got a long journey from Babylon up to Jerusalem. There's dangers, there's robbers, all along the way. And you know, Ezra's a very human man. And he says, you know, I was ashamed to ask the king for a bodyguard. Because he says, I told the king he trusted in the living God. How am I going to go and ask him now for protection? As they tell witnesses to him and tell him that we trusted God. And so they call it back. I like there's something honest about Ezra. And he gets this thing from the leader. Now, brethren, I think when we get home to heaven, we'll see there's more accomplished there than anywhere else. In terms of problems, is there anybody to say, brethren, when you get down before God in this crisis? When you bring God in it, or you argue at midnight in the place? Here's a man, and he's enough of God about him. He says, we've got to have God with us. We're facing all the strength of the enemy, all the way up. We've got millions of dollars worth of gold investments. Could be someone who's carrying the lampstand. You notice, brethren, they never told the dimension of the lampstand, but they're told the weight. Let me say in passing, it isn't the size of an assembly of how much weight you carry for God in time. Well, now, these men, here's a man entrusted with a gold investment, and he starts up. For Jerusalem. And he determined in his soul, I'll defend that gold and vessel at the expense of my life. Because he says, I know this. When I arrive at Jerusalem, I'm going to be where you are. I'll let you answer to God for what's entrusted with me. But I left Babylon to go up and do it. That ever strike your body, sister? The God is entrusted a little responsibility. Whether it's a Sunday school class, whether it's an elder, an assembly, seeking to maintain the truth that has been taught by God, to stand with much opposition, it is an easy job, I think. Responsible because he feels there's a day coming very near when they're going to be weighed in, brother. You believe it? You believe, brother, that you're going to answer to God for everything he's entrusted you with, any little bit, any truth he's taught you from the Word, even material things that he's entrusted with all the law, we're only stewards, only holding it for him. I don't think we speak enough about lying today. We seem to have got the spirit of the world. We want to live for tax. We want to live for a cut. We've lost the long view. If we know the turn of time, then we have to answer and we've got to do. I think that this solemn thing, brethren, that we're right on the verge of being weighed in. Right after the rapture, each one of us will answer to God for what's been entrusted to. Now, just turn over to Nehemiah a couple of pages. I want you to notice this other man, go not to the previous. Here's a man now, and he's moved as a steward of God. Not to build a house, but to build a wall. We got a report of the desperate condition of things up in Jerusalem. The walls are broken down, and he screams over. Let me ask you, dear brother and sister, are you interpreting the things of God this afternoon? You grieve over things that grieve him? Here's a man in sympathy with God's work, and he sees the walls broken down. Separation.
Now you say you don't hear much of that. That's old fashioned. I know we're not hearing much preaching on separation today, but God always intended that His people would be.
Israel, it says, shall dwell alone, the people save the Lord. And the Nazarite in Numbers 6, after he had fulfilled his days, he cut off his long hair. And what did God say to do with that long hair? What did God think of the man's separation?
He says, lay it on the peace offering. You know what burnt hair smells like to you and me? God says it's going up to me as incense. The man separated onto the law.
Now, Nehemiah, he's the king's cupbearer. You say, well, he had a pretty low stock. A very responsible king. The last verse of chapter 1, he says, I was the king's cupbearer. But sometimes, brethren, God maybe takes up a man with a clean vessel and that's devoted and strictly with him, and he used him for his glory to get far more glory than out of a gold vessel that maybe got a little more gift than not clean.
He says, when the king saw me, notice verse, I just read this in chapter 2, and verse 2, wherefore the king said unto me, this unto Nehemiah, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then our very sore bread is free. He said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad in the city? The place of my father's sepulchre lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. Then the king said unto me, what dost thou request? And notice who I pray to the God of heaven. I don't know how this appears to you, but I see that man of God, and he's got such an intimate phone with his God that he can just shoot a prayer right up in a moment. Mr. Knox used to say, I like those short prayers and get through before the devil gets a crack at him. But here's a man, and he found the word of peace, and he says, he thinks it's all, he's got to have help from God to make his request. And so he says, I pray to the God of it. Look at it. See your picture. Here's all these idols around and these shrines of this easy tree. And here's a man of God standing in the midst and his prayer is going up to heaven. And he gets an answer. I wonder if you're on any of the terms like that with the God of heaven this afternoon. He just cried to God many a time in a crisis. Haven't you had that experience, brother? Where you just let your heart say, oh God, give me a word to this man. And then notice in chapter 2 and verse 8. Then he says, Nehemiah chapter 2. Yes, and the king, the last part of the verse, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Another thing that impressed me about this man of God
He never takes things as secondary from somebody else. Notice he takes a good hand at my father's heart. Have you ever noticed that, brother? And I want to get this across, because I can see it time and time again with Christians today. Instead of taking everything from the Lord, and in a problem, in a trial, we aren't much better than the unsaved. We begin to say, well, I wasn't lucky. It was just bad luck. And we begin to, if the brethren speak to you, they say, well, we're mad at the brethren. They rub my, one brother told me, they rub my hair the wrong way. Well, the brother says, turn the cat around there. My brother, I believe God would have you, and what I appreciated with Nehemiah, he took everything from God. He says, a good hand of my God being on it. Now, you may think about it, but I wonder if he practiced it. You take everything from the Lord. Even if an elder had to go and speak to a wayward saint, why is it that they take it out on the elder? Why don't they take it from the Lord? You see, that seems to be our problem today, Brad. You're always looking at the secondary thing. You don't get at the real cause. Everything. You profess the believer in the hand of God, isn't it? That God has a purpose and a plan for your life. That good or bad, that you should take everything from the Lord. And yet you don't get down and say, Lord, what have you got? In fact, you get a rebellious Christian. He says it to the elder, it's none of your business. Oh, brother, I must tell you, he's just human business. God has said that they watch for your souls as those that must give an account. So it should concern us. If the brethren of responsibility have a concern for us, it should show us up. Something for us. And we ought to think they're there for God. They're singing for God. You see, Nehemiah, he says, the good hand of my God. He took everything from God. And notice, there's another thing I want to point out here, and a thing that's sitting there lost today, and that is the fear of God. Just let me point that out now. And he says in the 5th chapter, the 9th verse, also I said, it is not good that ye do, ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemy? And notice down in verse 15, but the former, here's an example of Nehemiah now. But the former governors had been before me, were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine, besides 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. And notice the phrase here. But so did not I because of the fear of God. I think, my dear brethren, it's time that we got a little more of this old Christ and fear of God. Here's a man, and he says, I could have done certain things. Others did it. I could have taken wages. But he says, this did not I because of the fear of God. You know what I've often prayed? That if I get so cold at heart, that the love of Christ don't tug at my heartstrings and constrain me. I do hope there's enough of a fear of God in me to preserve it. I'm afraid, dear saints of God, that many a man, even that ministers the word in the assembly, an elder for instance, his mouth has been closed because he didn't have the power of restraint and be able to say, this did not I because of the fear of God. There's a man got up here and started telling you how to raise your family, and his whole family's running wild all around town. Would you accept it, brother? I know you would. Here's a man that compromises the truth of God, and he goes into places where they practice things that is tearing down the things that he's trying to stand for in the assembly from the Word of God. And then he gets up and cries to his poor others. Here's a man brings the world into his home, and yet he gets up and tells the saints he shouldn't be of the world. Oh, Nehemiah, who has a fear with a fear left, he'd be just a fool. And Apostle Paul, I see, has the same fear. Let him, when he preached to others, him, he himself would be a pastor. And he had a fear of taking even from court. In fact, he worked with his two hands. And there was nothing dishonorable about that. He was a principal preacher, but he wasn't afraid to use his two hands rather than take from a carnal church that would use them to pray. Yet did not I, because of the fear of God.
Brethren, we've lost something along the way.
An old fashioned fear of God.
But I feel to any of my dear brethren that take a little part in the ministry, be very careful. There's some conduct, some action you do to close your mouth in the ministry. You see, he can't get up here and exhort others if they haven't tried to practice about it. And Nehemiah was conscious that there might be something, even though it was legitimate, it might be, it was in his power to do it. It was lawful, but it wasn't expedient, in fact, until he was thankful. He says, yet did not I, because of the fear of God. Now, I want you to notice that the dignity of this work he's doing. Notice in chapter 6, and I'm going to get down. In verse 3, I sent messages unto him saying, I am doing a great work. They said, come on down to Ono. But he says, I sent messages unto him saying, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it, and yet come down to you? They wanted him to come down to Ono, and he says, oh no, I won't come down. I'm doing a great work. I wonder this afternoon if the dignity of God's work gets on us. You say it's very small, my little part. But brethren, remember that there's nothing insignificant that's linked with the testimony of God. I think sometimes we may end up just clasp a pin to the tabernacle. It didn't look like much, did it? But it held the walls together. Those men in the assembly, I believe that it helps it pull the saints together. Any little part that you have, brother, there's a dignity to it if it's work, the work of the law. Nehemiah, something with the greatness of the work gets his heart. He says, I'm doing a great work. I'm doing for God. Lots of men could do the job that you're doing, brother. It isn't very many could point a soul to Christ to see them killed into God's house, eh? But keep the dignity of the work before. There's nothing higher. Think of being late, winning souls for eternity, filling them into God's house, taking a rebel, a worshiper, through the message he carries. Oh, the dignity of it. Nehemiah says, I can't speak to go down there. I'm doing a great work. And then before I want to close on this note, Nehemiah 8:10, he says, throw your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord, and it will be your story. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, you look into the face of God's people today, and you look like most of them are carrying the world on their back. Not too many happy Christians today. And I would like to say in closing, that God intended that you would have the joy of heaven all the way home. He told Israel that they would walk in his ways, he'd give them days of heaven on earth. An unhappy Christian is a defeated Christian. The joy of the Lord is his strength. That's why we need to feed on the Word and keep in touch with the Lord. And have a little joy in our souls as we go home. My brother and I know there's things that get us down. I often tell them there's three things that leaven does. And they had it all in chorus. It swells, it sours, and it spreads. When the leaven's working, they turn sour. They were taking one another to court. And a little leaven leavened the whole lump. It was spreading. And it was getting puffed up.
Thank God, we can have the joy of God on the way home.
The God of glory appeared to Abraham, and I think, brethren, what we need today is a little sense of glory. We're going home. Macedonia lost its charm, but Abraham got a look of the glory. May the Lord take our look and keep before our hearts, each one of us, our stories. Some more than others, some at public places. And I trust that our brethren that minister the word will feel the burden of it. I've mentioned this too, and I believe it's fundamental, and that is that the men that bear the ark, they were to bear on their shoulders. God let the enemies of the Lord have a cart. They never let his people bear it that way. If you don't have a little burden, you haven't got any place up here.
God, it was burden then. Men that feel the weight of the holy thing, turn on the shoulders.
Men that realize what God has taught me. I have an obligation to pass it on to the generation that's coming up.
How are they going to know that? Are we turning out young people here to love God's truth, to love God's house, to carry on the work of God? Where is the man coming up that have a love for the truth in the assembly? Are we thinking about it?
May God help us. And truly, pile of a sword that he becomes faithful, that he passed on time.
I'm glad it's taught you to the generation coming on. May the Lord give us grace for his grace.